Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Now let us sing 398 of our Psalter, all three stanzas. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak secure. Lee stands. The burdened ones, bowed down with grief, are helped by his most gracious hand. 1 through 3 of Psalter number 398. Let us read God's holy word from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, and after that we wish to read from the Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine, article 13 and 14. But first, Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Thus far. Then from the Canons of Dort, chapter 3 and 4, article 13, and the next article. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. Or even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. But because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. So far, we wish to remember Mrs. Kathleen Outshorn, who came home after surgery, Larissa Lewenberg, who also returned home after surgery, Sandra van Beert, who was admitted to the hospital here in Lethbridge, and also to families gladdened with the birth of a child. Now let's seek the Lord's countenance in prayer together. O Lord Almighty God, we are together in this house of prayer. We have been helped through this day. We have been spared on the unsafe roads. We have found a place under the preaching of thy word. And thou knowest, Lord, that in and of ourselves we are totally unable to understand it, to speak about it, to believe it, to experience, yea, to practice it. Wilt thou grant us thy spirit in listening and speaking? Will thou do that Even more so because this is a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. O Lord, if it is thy will, the table will stand in the midst of the congregation this coming Sunday. And may there yet be hungry and thirsty souls in our midst. Lord, who do not know how to go in or out, nor how to go forward, nor how to go backward, wilt thou take by heart and hand, and may there be instruction. May there be a humbling blessing, but also a word of encouragement for that living Zion, for that poor and needy remnant, for those who cannot do without thee, because it has pleased thee to give that true repentance and to work the life of grace in their souls. Lord, thou knowest how we have come to this place. If we are still living for our own account, oh, let us not die for our own account. Give that true concern for the interest of our soul, for everlasting salvation. Oh, bind upon our hearts the interests of God, the honor and glory of thy name. Lord, we are self-seeking creatures who always have self in view and always carry self about wherever we go. May it become guilt. May that godly sorrow be born. O Lord, work in the hearts of our children. Remember them as they are here with us in this evening hour. They could have gone to a worse place. Lord, it's the best place to be, that house of God. And there is no better word than thy words, and no better master and king than the Lord Jesus. Lord, that also in their young hearts a desire may be born to become one of his own. And if that desire is there, O Lord, may it be fulfilled by grace, because nothing is too hard for thee. And it is especially in those young ones that it pleases thee to glorify thyself. We read it in the Bible, and it's a precious promise that out of the mouth of babes, thy glory, thy praise will be heard, and that even strength will be ordained. And it is young people who are called to give their heart, that heart that we have given away to this world and Satan, that heart that is so dismal, so dark and sinful. Who would ask for such a heart? What a wonder, Lord, that thou art willing to take it. Take it, O God. By the power of thy Spirit, break it, because otherwise we will retain it and we will perish with it. Come with that conquering and vanquishing power of irresistible grace, then they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Lord, remember our men and women who are without God and hope and without Christ in this world. May an arrow be shot in their hearts, and may it become an unforgettable hour, Lord, that they may go home weeping and crying, men and brethren, what shall we do? That also our elderly friends, if they cannot come to the Lord's table, may realize that one day they will have their last table, even in the realm of nature. Then everything will sink away. What will it be to meet God without a surety for our guilt? And they may have heard it many times and ascend to it in an intellectual way. But Lord, may distress and grief be found, a holy longing be stirred. O Lord, that it may be light yet at eventide. We pray for those who are listening by the church telephone, O God, we ask Thee in particular for people who belong to the congregation and have no desire to even come to Thy house when there is an opportunity during the week. O Lord, we will have to give account of every day and every hour spent. We ask Thee, Lord, may the serious warnings be sanctified, the callings, even the very days in which we are living with so much water pouring down from the sky, so that it renders our farmers unable to do their work, and that many depressed thoughts may be in them as to what must happen and to what it will be. May there yet be a harvest. Will the weather conditions change, Lord, that also in these things we may learn that it's not in our hands and that Thou art not obligated in any way to us, and that it will be Thy goodness when the rain may stop and when the sun may shine again, and when seeding and silaging and all the activities may take place, but we also think of the cattle. They suffer, O Lord, as a result of man's sin, our deep fall in paradise, that breach in the creation, that separation between God and man. It has such consequences even in the life of other creatures, not only the human beings, but also the cows and all that Thou hast created. Lord, may it bring us to the right place. And may we ask for others who are in grief because of loss of loved ones, who struggle with mental issues and social problems, with sickness and infirmities of the old age. Wilt Thou remember those who had to be admitted to the hospital and were granted to return home again? Thou hast helped hitherto. But there may yet be a way ahead of them, a difficult way to tread. May they expect all help, yea, their salvation from Israel's God, who neither sleeps nor slumbers. May we ask Thee for her who had to be admitted to the hospital. Lord, Thou knowest what she stands in need of. Oh, wilt Thou graciously bless her from on high? Nothing stands in the way for us, everything, and for her too, but not for Thee, O Lord. Thou hast but to speak and it will stand. Remember her and her loved ones. And may we ask Thee, O Lord, for parents who were greatly gladdened with the birth of a child in the past few days. Lord, it is never something to be taken for granted. When a child grows in the womb, that it may go well. When it is born, when it is in that process, that it will go well. When the mother is in labor, that it will go well with her. Three wonders have happened. Oh, may these parents end in the God of those wonders. Wilt Thou remember, O God, also in the task of raising children. May we pray for others who are being examined as to their health condition, especially where there is great concern. O God, spare yet, give reprieve, but above all, give a token from on high and our rest outside of the shelter of the Most High, which is only open in Christ Jesus, and which can only be found if the Holy Spirit leads a blind one through ways he knew not. May we so ask thee, Lord, in this evening hour, that everything may be made well and that nothing can hinder the free flow of thy word. We pray for the brothers of the consistory, also at this time. Lord, if we have ever had the privilege of sitting at the Lord's table, then it is a new time again. And what a blessing it would be if the hands are made empty again. If not a rich office bearer or a rich minister, but that a poor sinner may humbly bow before thee and may be led as a Mephibosheth to the king's palace, unworthily, guilty of death, with the ropes, the cords of condemnation around the neck and the sword of justice above them, because thou art a great and wonder-doing God for such ones who have nothing in self and will receive pardon for the sake of him who bared his chest and received that mortal blow on Calvary's hill. Oh, grant a view of him and grant feet to flee unto him. Wilt thou remember, O God, the office bearers with their families? Wilt thou remember the custodians and the organists, also him who is accompanying the singing of the congregation? O God, be on his right and left, not only from day to day, but also when he is called to serve in this sanctuary. Wilt thou be that God who giveth psalms in the night? Wilt thou remember, O Lord, our nation, our denomination, our congregation, our school, our government? Wilt thou remember thy ancient covenant people, the nations of this world, and what we forget? Wilt thou remember it and be mindful of us for Jesus' sake? Amen. We sing Psalter 83 from our Psalter number 83, all three stanzas. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven, whose sins is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. 83, your offerings will be received. Dear congregation, this evening we wish to give our attention to the Canons of Dort, third and fourth heads of doctrine, above which is written of the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof, Articles 13 and 14. We read from the five articles against the Remonstrance, the third and fourth chapters, Article 13 and following. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him, or even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. But because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also through faith. That is what these two articles are about. True faith, first as a touchstone, secondly as an impossibility, and lastly as a gift. Het gaat dus vanavond over het waarachtig geloof, allereerst als toetssteen, in de tweede plaats als een onmogelijkheid, en in de derde plaats als een gave Gods, true faith. As a touchstone, a very important touchstone at all times, but even more so in a week of preparation. A touchstone. Do we possess that faith? Do we practice it? Do we know something of that true and saving faith? That is the touchstone that will be held forth in this evening hour. Then in the second place, faith as an impossibility, not as a possibility of man, not even as a difficulty, but as an impossibility from the side of man, an impossibility. And then, in the last place, as a gift from God. Congregation, has God begun with me, or have I begun with myself? That's the question of many a soul who wanders about in darkness and perplexity. They know how easy it is to deceive themselves, and they are mindful of the word of Christ, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And that's why they ask that question, has God begun with me, or did I begin in my life? Is my religion merely fruit of my upbringing and of convictions in my conscience only? Did God begin? It's a good question. It's an important question, because if in spiritual life the beginning is not from God, The end will not be of God either. It will end in man. It will come to nothing. It will lead to perdition. Now someone says, how can you know whether the beginning is of God's? The remonstrants were not troubled with that question. According to them, man could make a beginning, and if he isn't sure, he can always take the initiative. But our fathers of Dort realized that an intervention is necessary. God himself has to intervene in the life of a son or daughter of Adam. And that intervention, we heard about it last time, is the new birth. It is regeneration. Do you remember we spoke about that and dealt with that? From Article 12, regeneration, we thought about how glorious regeneration is, what a wonder of grace, how sweet, powerful, and mysterious. We reflected on it, how irresistible regeneration is. The Lord says, I will, and they shall. That efficacious, all-conquering work of the Holy Spirit that flows from God's sovereign pleasure. And we saw in the third place that it bears fruit. The fruits of conversion, repentance, and the fruit of faith. Well, this evening it's about that last point. It's about faith in Article 12 and Article 13. The manner of this operation we read in Article 13. Article 13 first and then Article 14. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. It's beyond comprehension. It's so mysterious, it cannot be understood. And we cannot chart it, as it were. We can try to trace it. And yes, there is an order of God, there is an order of salvation, but as it is sometimes said in Dutch, het laat zich eerder beleven dan bespreken. You can speak about it, you can contemplate upon it, but you will not understand it until you experience it. And even when you cannot express it in words, then you know what it is. With a sanctified knowledge. Sometimes you can hear people say, I cannot express myself so well when it comes to these spiritual things. Well, that doesn't matter. As long as it is found in your heart and life. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talking. It is a matter of power. The Holy Spirit. In short, we don't have to understand everything if only it is found. If the life of regeneration may be known in a personal, experimental way. There are people who can tell you a lot about let's say, about Jerusalem. But they have never been there. They don't live there. They've never walked there. Other people may not know all the facts about Jerusalem, but they live there. And they know what it is to be a Jerusalemite. Or, children, when you're thirsty, you go to the tap and you open the faucet and water comes running out and you drink. Now, you may not know where all that water comes from and how it ended up in the house of your parents, but you don't have to know before you go and drink. And if I ask you, how does it taste? When you were very, very thirsty and you were about to faint, and then you took a sip of that water from the tap, you say, that was delicious. You know what it is because you have tasted it. Nor do we have to know the exact time of our new birth, if only the fruits are there. Yes, it may give much strife. The question that we began with this evening may cause so much anguish. Did God begin? Or did I begin? Is it all of myself? Well, there are people who know the exact day and hour. Paul was one of them. There are other children of God who do not know the exact moment of their conversion. And there are also people who think they know, but they are mistaken. One of the old divines says that some people, they trace the beginning to the first stirrings in their inner being. A feeling of shame, a feeling of guilt. They may be too early because there is much that may already have happened before the Lord intervenes. There may be much which is still a general work of the Holy Spirit. So they are too early when they begin from those first stirrings. Now he says there are other people who say it began when for the first time in my life, in my misery, in my impossibility, in the brokenness of my heart, for the first time I was given to cast a glance upon Jesus. They are too late. When they say that that is where it began, they're too late. It began earlier. It began when the Holy Spirit in a saving manner began to convict them of their sins and discover them to their guilt. And now, congregation, the most important thing is not to know the exact moment, but what is truly necessary is that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit reveals itself in the fruits of that new life. There is no slumbering regeneration, as Dr. Abraham Kuyper said. It's not possible to be born again. And there is no stirring, there is no life, there is no fruit. Nothing is noticed. That's a delusion. Now, what are the fruits? What are the fruits? Last time we heard something of that already, when it was about true regeneration, and the other time when it was about true conversion. We heard that when the Lord works savingly, then the will is bent, and that will, being moved by God, being actuated and influenced by God, becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. Our fruits. Holy yearnings. A godly sorrow. Grief about sin. Homesickness. Drawings of love. There's a crying after an unknown God. There is a justifying of Him and a condemning of self. Fruits. Fruits. Not conditions which man must himself fulfill in order to attain salvation. It rather is the way along which the Lord Himself leads all His children unto salvation in Christ. Fruits. Those fruits do not grow upon the field of our own barren heart by nature. We cannot produce even one tear that is pleasing in God's sight. Not even one sigh for grace. Not even a desire for fellowship with God. All of that is fruit of His own work. When the Lord by His Spirit begins to work in our heart, then He brings it along. He brings everything along, even that broken heart and that contrite spirit, fruits of His wondrous work. Thus, those fruits are also not preparations for regeneration. A preparing grace, as the English divines called it at the Synod of Dort. They spoke about preparations for the new birth. What did they mean by that? Well, certain operations of the Holy Spirit who lead towards that new birth, such as knowing God's will, the sense of sin, fear for punishment, and some hope in forgiveness. Did those English theologians, those godly men, mean that man can prepare himself for his new birth? No, they did not mean that at all. Yet, the way they spoke about this was rather confusing. Why is it confusing to speak about preparations for that new birth? Well, because there is so much that resembles a true work of grace and never results in that special work of grace, it leaves men in their spiritual state of death. As such, it is not worthless if, for instance, we have fear for God's judgment. Even in our unconverted state, if there is fear for His holiness, because it may keep us back from many sins. It's not redundant at all to have a proper knowledge of the Bible. It can keep us from many errors. And it will be very profitable if the Lord converts you and sanctifies that knowledge. Such people become the most profitable Christians. But fear for God and a great knowledge of the Bible are not fruits of a saving work. In that work of grace, there is something totally different. And congregation, if that knowing of God is a true knowing, if that sense of sin about which the English divine spoke is a true sense of sin, if that fear for God is a godly fear, if that hope for forgiveness is a true and living hope, then those things are not preparations for the new birth. They are rather fruits, already fruits of that new birth, even though man does not yet realize that. And dares not hope it. But hunger and thirst are not signs of death. Hunger and thirst are signs of life. Now the fruits which are mentioned here in Article 13 are a heartfelt faith in Christ and love towards the Savior. Two fruits that belong together. We read in one of the epistles of Apostle Peter, unto him who believeth, he is precious. Believing in Christ, and holding him as precious, doesn't begin with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as my Savior, as your Savior. There's no room for him by nature in our heart. And even when the Lord has begun his wondrous work, he is such a hidden person. But where the Lord works, and where he proceeds to work, he will work towards the knowledge of Christ. And the more conviction he gives, the more discovery to that depraved heart, the more the sinner will lose everything. And in that way, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes necessary and indispensable. He becomes so precious and amiable. In other words, and let us take that to heart in a week of preparation. If we do not need Christ, if we do not love him, we cannot call ourselves a child of God. We will deceive ourselves if we would then say, the Lord has looked down upon me in mercy. Let me go to the Lord's table. Perhaps you say, but if that's the case, what should I do? Well, ask for that knowledge of God, and that knowledge of self, and that knowledge of Christ. Pray for the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Congregation, those true convictions of sin are so often lacking. And may I ask you a question? Would that be the reason that it never comes further in your life? That you are somehow lost, not totally lost, but half lost, and therefore never saved, maybe half saved. Maybe you think you're somehow saved, but not really lost. And not really saved by Christ. If it's difficult to understand for our children this evening, you know what we actually read here? Of course, it's about a new heart. It's often about a new heart. But here the question is, how can you know whether you have a new heart? And then the answer is, if you may believe with the heart and love the Savior, not when you say, I'm such a sweet and decent child, and I think I'm so obedient. But when there is grief about your disobedience, when you do not know how to make it right between God and you, but when you may hear His voice at times, then it's not the minister speaking in the church, but it is as if you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and if you may listen to His voice, and your heart jumps, and you say, if that's true, then it's also possible for me. Only for Jesus' sake, oh Lord, forgive my sin. And He becomes so precious, and you love Him. You begin to love Him so much, and the next day you have to cry because your love is so small. And you pray, Lord, convert me. And it binds you closer and closer to Him. Oh, you desire to live unto His glory. Congregation, maybe lay our hearts beside it and maybe examine us thoroughly in this evening. I said that not all God's children know the exact moment of their regeneration, and that it's not necessary either, but what they do know, what all of them will know, is when they are made sinner, a lost, poor, and guilty sinner before God. And they will also know it when Christ appears by His Word and Spirit. When for the first time they may receive a view of Him in His beauty, in His all-sufficiency, when He reveals Himself as in the life of John the Apostle, and 60 years later He said, I still remember that as if it was yesterday. It was the 10th hour, that was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I can never forget it. The clock came to a standstill on that day. Those two things. And both of them are a benefit, are a deed of God. Martin Luther once said, first, Martin did not want to believe that he was a damnable sinner. But when the Lord made him believe that Martin was a damnable sinner, Martin could not believe that there was mercy yet for such a one. Two benefits, to be brought low and to be lifted up, to be struck down, and then to receive faith and trust to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an impossibility with man. It's a possibility with God. An impossibility. For the remonstrants, faith was never a total impossibility. Believing was within and is within the reach of man. Some of the more serious-minded among the remonstrants, among the people who believe in free will, may say it's difficult. Faith, it's a problem. It's hard. It's a difficulty. But it never is an impossibility. It has never become an impossibility to them. It's rather a possibility of man. Although man has to be helped by grace, he needs helping grace. And, as they say, God will never ask impossible things from man. In other words, God offers faith. And He may even go a step further. He will give you the power. He will give you the ability to believe. But now you have to believe. Actually, it is your choice, and you're able to do so. If you look at the rejection of the errors, behind this chapter. It's rejection number 5. It says that our fathers of Dort rejected the errors of those who teach that the corrupt man and natural man can so well use the common grace by which they understand the light of nature, or the gift still left him after the fall, that he can gradually gain by their good use a greater, namely the evangelical or saving grace and salvation itself. And that in this way, God on his part shows himself ready to reveal Christ unto all men, since he applies to all sufficiently and efficiently the means necessary to conversion. It's like a staircase. You begin on the first rung, and so you climb higher and higher. You use common grace to finally attain special grace. You make your historical faith productive. In fact, you cross the line yourself with the help of God and with the help of the means of grace, God's word, the light of your understanding, your will. You cross the line. You do that gradually. There's not a real breach. There is not a wide gap. The distinction between the unconverted state and the converted state is only a minor one. It's only a gradual difference. That's a kind of Christianity that doesn't know strife. While saying they trust in God, they trust their own power and ability, their own faith and religion. Do you believe it's true? Do you believe that is how God works? Dear young people, if you read the Psalms, just go to the book of Psalms, then you find the saints often in the pit. They don't possess it at all times. There are times and moments that they cry out of the depths. And they have to wait sometimes. I have waited long for thy salvation, O God, David says in Psalm 40. But thou hast pulled me, thou hast drawn me out of that horrible pit and that miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And then he could sing. Sing of what? Of himself? No. Of that wondrous grace and that glorious mercy. But there seem to be people who can always believe, who have always faith and are never lost in themselves. Well, someone says, should we seek doubts? And should we actually try to go and sit in that pit and feed our unbelief? Of course not. To the contrary. But the devil himself will see to it, in conjunction with our own flesh, that God's people often find themselves in the pits of darkness. That's where they cry to the Lord, even when their throat is so dry. Then the issue is to wait for him, to call upon his name, to cry for deliverance. Congregation, it seems there are two kinds of believers in our days. Believers who work with their own power, and believers who are dependent upon divine power. Both groups say that God could have righteously cast them away. But the one group has waited upon the Lord to extend that golden scepter of mercy unto them, and the other group has seized that scepter. They may say, listen, listen, what God has done to my soul. But if they were honest, they would say, listen, what I have done for my soul. And these things can be so close together, not only in the days of Arminius, but also today, because since the 17th century, the devil has not been inactive. There is a very, very refined form of Arminianism. For instance, people say God will only reject or has only rejected people who reject Him. That sounds good. But who have been chosen by God? People who have chosen Him? Or must every true child of God say, I did nothing but reject Him? And I would have rejected Him forever if the Lord had not interfered in my life. And that is something you don't hear. The remonstrance will never mention that. It seems if ultimately man can choose and believe. Now in Genesis we read that there were giants upon the earth after the fall in paradise. Nowadays we have giants in the church. Giants. Although they are in the lineage of Cain, they are giants in faith. They can always believe. And they have such an assured faith. Little faith means nothing to them. Concerned people of God mean nothing to them. They shrug their shoulders. But those giants have never been small and will never be small unless it pleases God to bring them down. They have never been brought to point zero. Never. They've never been taught how incapable they are of believing in Christ and binding themselves unto Him. What does the Lord Jesus say? No one can come unto me except the Father which sent me draweth him. And coming is believing. David had to pray, O Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold the wonders of thy law. He was such a poor blind man, and he felt it would be a gift if the Lord gives me eyes to see and light from above. And Schortinghouse, you may not have known this name, but interestingly, only a few weeks ago, I got a letter from someone in the United Kingdom belonging to the Gospel Standard congregations. And he asked me about Schortinghouse. He said, I heard that there is a book about that inner life. Het innige Christendom, that is the name in Dutch. It's difficult to translate that into English, and the book has never been translated so far. Some people seem to have made a beginning with it many years ago, but they dropped it, and he said, oh, how I would love to receive that book in the English language. Now, to those of you who know something of Schortinghuis, very often it is what is called the vijf niet and the five nots. He was a have not. Five times not. I cannot. I have not. I'm no good. Ik deug niet, he says in Dutch. I know not. And, don't be startled, I want not. I don't want to. Pastor, is there no duty to believe in Christ? Is there not a command to repent and believe? There is. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what the Bible says. And in 1 John 3 it says, this is his commandment, that you believe in the Son of God and that you love one another. Don't forget that either. That unbelief must become guilt. You should never excuse it. It is dishonoring to God. It is grievous for the Lord Jesus. And it is destructive for our soul. Don't forget that. But having said that, it doesn't take unbelief away. It doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't take that inability away. And all God's children know about it, even of that unwillingness to believe. Hermann Friedrich Kolbrugge, a German pastor, spoke about a man who was truly under conviction of sin. And the man was humbled under God. He had received his death sentence from above. And now his friends tried to bring him to the point where he would believe. His best friend said to him, the king calls you. The king calls you. You know what that poor man said who was crying to God day and night? Yes, but I do not want to come. That's strange language today. But it is reality. The way of salvation is against man. Have you been discovered to that? Not only that I cannot, but I don't want to. I'm an enemy. An enemy of God, an enemy of grace, an enemy of my own salvation. Justus Vermeer, another old writer, he speaks about a sinner who has discovered that he is outside the covenant of grace and that he is under the curse of the covenant of works. And he says this man begins to pray. Hij slaat aan het bidden. He cannot but cry. But he complains about his hard heart that is unwilling to go along. And he complains that he has no impressions, no true impressions. And so he becomes an unworthy one. And he acknowledges that he has forfeited all grace and that he is deserving of damnation. His inability becomes guilt to him and he has no excuse any longer. Now he cries all the more. He cries mightily. but he has empty hands. Now he receives a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees Jesus as never before. But then it comes, I quote what Justice Vermeer says, in addition to that, he sees and he senses under the light of the Spirit that his heart is so averse to Christ and to that saving covenant in which everything is offered for nothing. Oh, that unwillingness to go unto Jesus to be saved by him. That unwillingness, he believes that wholeheartedly. And even when he offers himself unto Jesus to be taken over, he feels that he cannot get rid of himself, that there are bonds which he cannot break. And so he becomes more and more at a loss, anxious, embarrassed, and crying. And this makes Christ so precious that the soul becomes desirous to go over out of himself unto Christ. Now, if you read Article 14, then actually this is what we find there. It says at the end, because he, that is God, who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. In former days they used to say the Lord gives feet to flee to him, hands to embrace him, a heart to trust in him. And therefore, congregation, has it ever become impossible for you not only to be saved, but impossible to believe? Has that brought you to the place where you wrestle at the throne of grace? We live in wonderful days. Many people seem to come to the greatest matters with the least strife. So that at times you wonder, how come that you have found it so quickly? How come that you've come so easily to Jesus and his cross and to assurance? There are also others. There are those who are discovered to their own depravity, inability, enmity of heart. They have seen the preciousness of Christ. They are not indifferent. Oh, do not misunderstand me. They see the necessity to be reconciled with God by him. And they seek to come unto him, but they cannot. In Dutch, they might say, hoe raak ik nog mezelf kwijt? Om Jezus voor een eeuwigheid recht hartelijk te kiezen. How do I get rid of myself to choose him for eternity? Oh, congregation, what a wonder when the Lord then gives faith, the willingness to believe, the heart to believe, the ability to actually believe, and when it may come to that union with Christ, when the bond is laid with him. Oh, such will never be put to shame, as the psalmist sang of it. And we want to do that together from Psalter number 16, stanzas 4, 6, and 8. Lord, thou art a refuge for all the oppressed. Behold, my affliction thy mercy accords, and the wicked shall perish, the nations shall fall. It stanzas 4, 6, and 8 from Psalter 16. through faith as a touchstone, as an impossibility, but also as a gift of God. We heard it from Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The Arminians explain this text in a different way. But who can deny what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 29? For unto you it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, that you may believe and that you may suffer for Him. It is a gift from above. What did the Lord Jesus say when Simon Peter confessed Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. What does it say here in Article 14? Faith is the gift of God. And why? Not because it's offered. Not because the Lord simply gives the opportunity or even the power to believe. But because He actually confers it upon man. He gives it. He works it. He breathes it into. He infuses it into man. That is why we may call it a gift of God. Then a gift in a double sense. A gift when it's given, but also a gift when it is exercised. Or to say it in a different way, when the Lord gives the ability to believe, but also when the Lord gives exercises to believe. You know that Alexander Comrie used the example of an eye. There are people who may have an eye and yet they don't see because there's something wrong with their eyes or because it's totally dark around them. But if they had no eye, they would never be able to see. So in order to see, we first need to receive an eye. And when we may have that eye, we may see things in the wrong way. We may see something far away, which is actually very near. It may also happen in a week of preparation. That we say, oh, he's so far away. And he may be so near. And there's something wrong with the eye, but the Lord may give light. And he needs to give light in order to see it. It's a gift. It's a gift when the Lord plants that faith. It is also a gift when the Lord gives the fruits, the exercises of faith. Same as with a child. For our dear young people this evening, many children are being born in the congregation. Now when you go for a birth visit, what do you see? A baby. When the baby is in the crib, you will not say, can you please leave this crib and come to me because I want you to sit here beside me? That would be folly. That baby cannot yet walk. But it has legs. And one day it will walk if it is well. And so it is with faith. It's like those legs. Yet the legs may be so weak that they say, Lord, I cannot come. Oh, draw me that we may run after thee. And then the Lord begins, and he has so much patience, just like parents when they teach their children to walk and they take them by the hand. You don't do that to someone who is 18 or 23. You don't say, John, let me give you a hand so that you can walk with me. But you do that to such a little one. And you see it tumbles and you lift it up again. And that's how a child learns how to walk. And so the Lord teaches his children to walk to flee unto Christ. He tries them. He puts them to the test, but he doesn't make them ashamed. He hears the needy when they cry and saves their soul from death. In a way of impossibility and through much shame, they may learn to look unto him, to hope in his word, to lean upon his promises, to cry unto a revealed Jesus, and to seek refuge unto him for shelter. Such people do not become converted in their own sight. But they struggle for that fulfillment. They are a little brother, a little sister to Simeon in the New Testament, who had received the promise, but he couldn't do without the fulfillment of the promise. He looked for the promising God himself. He could not die without the promised Savior. He yearned for him that he might embrace him in his arms, and he was not put to shame. What a wonder. The Lord gives that fruit of faith that the bride may say, he is mine and I am his, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. Then faith will end in God. As Simeon stood there in the temple with the Christ child pressed against his heart and then praised and glorified God, it is by thee alone, only of thy eternal good pleasure. So faith is a gift of God. Isn't that a good tiding, dear congregation? Not for those who want to be in control. Not for those who think I can handle it myself. I don't want to be humbled. I don't want it to go so deep. But a good tiding and a blessed tiding for people tonight who have no faith, and who say, oh minister, if only you knew, I'm so full of suspicion and so full of unbelief. And this is a good tiding, isn't it? Because here it comes from the Lord's side. And so full and so free. And that not only once, but always again. Don't think that someone who has received faith can use it the way that we use a watch or take our glasses and no. So dependent upon the Lord time and again, also when the Lord's Supper will be administered shortly again. Oh beloved, bend your knees. You may still receive it. The Lord has such an abundance. If you cannot, he can give the ability. If you want not, he can give the willingness, everything. And the manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. Well, is that practice in your life? Here's the touchstone. In a week of preparation, if you may know it, if you may know something of that by grace, do not deny it. Do not deny him. Do not deny the Master this coming Sunday. Yes, but so often it is different in my life. And I cannot come so far. Oh, in my life it is as you portrayed it, with those words of Schottinghouse. It's not 5 times and more. But listen, it is yes. Yes. 5 times yes. And many times more on his side. The fullness there is in Christ for an empty soul, an empty bag, an emptied sinner. He has everything. And how great it is when you may flee, and when you may break through, when it may come to that embracing of Christ, and that peace of God may be tasted, or when you felt that load, that burden upon your shoulders, and it was as if there was a stone upon your heart. But then we read in Pilgrim's Progress that he looked, when he was brought to that little hill, Golgotha, and he looked to him who was on the cross, he lost that burden. And then he said, I did not know that one glance upon the cross would bring so much relief. Oh, may the Lord bring them. May he bring them this evening. May he bring them this coming Sunday morning. Struggling souls who have been waiting and hoping and fearing and sinking perhaps so many years already, who had a divine right but could not read their title, who know these marks of grace and yet could not make up their state. Oh, that the Lord may bring them, and that he may give that blessed assurance of which we have heard this evening. They are then satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. No, I do not say that then it will always be light in the life of God's people. It is true that there is no doubt in faith, but there may be much doubt in he who has received faith. But if faith may be exercised, if faith may be believed again, it drives out all darkness and doubt. Then the abyss may call unto the abyss, but then also out of the depths the soul may cry unto the Lord. And in the midst of all that strife, it will be but the Lord will send salvation, and by day his love provide. He shall be my exaltation and my song at eventide. Amen. O Lord, grant that we may turn in unto ourselves with the message heard this evening. Oh, that it may drive us out unto thee, begging for that precious gift of faith. That faith that will cause us to believe not first of all that we are saved, but that we are lost. That faith that humbles the soul under all God's words, also the threatenings as well as the promises. That faith that cannot do without Christ, the mediator. That faith that yearns for peace with God, for a confirmation from above, for a personal invitation to the table, for a renewed sign of his faithfulness unto such faithless and unfaithful people. Thou art the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, take away what was amiss, and may we also acknowledge thee for the instruction out of thy word and our confessional writings. Go with us and remember us in the night and tomorrow, and against Sunday as well, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Then let us sing 416, stanza 5, But the Lord Will Send Salvation. I want to correct a mistake from the church bulletin. It says that Mr. and Mrs. Pete Clock would have their wedding anniversary on June the 27th. Well, that should actually be June the 20th, this coming Sunday, just for you to note that. So let us sing 416, stanza 5. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.